but I thought there were some children back there. Good to see you come. We're glad for all our children. All right, this is getting kind of full air group on the floor.
Why don't we stand and sing our hymn, 100, our song, 120.
Song leader, give us a key on that one. Pitch.
Where Jesus is, his heaven there.
Oh, sin strikes my soul, comes in every this world of sin.
Richest man in the world. The man who knows that his sins are forgiven and his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and he's headed for heaven. Well, our week is cut short, as our brother mentioned, and I guess tonight's our last night. So I'd like to say thank you for your kind hospitality. I didn't meet anybody that was stuck up here or had too much dignity to talk to us. We found you to be friendly folks, and the food was good, and we enjoyed our time. And the Willamette Valley was a beautiful place. It's a good place to live, and we have a lot to enjoy. So, it is with some sense of feeling like we didn't quite finish the week that we'll leave, but we trust the Lord will have great blessings for you. They always say that a prophet is without honor, save in his own country. And I remember Arnold Good said one time that you're not an expert unless you live more than 50 miles from home. And so maybe the Lord knew we had to get out of here fast before you found out that we're not very much of expert. We're pretty common folks. Ephesians chapter 4. I invite you to this chapter tonight because I have a burden on my heart for congregations. The book of Colossians talks about the wonderful Christ of the church. The theme is about how wonderful Christ is and what he does for his people. The book of Ephesians is the wonderful church of Christ. If you go through these chapters, every chapter breaks out into things like chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Tonight, brothers and sisters, we are a part of the beloved people of Jesus. We are accepted. Or he ends that chapter with Christ and raising Him from the dead and setting it on the right hand. Jesus is way up there and everything is under Him and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. We're Jesus' body. Jesus is over the President of the United States. He's over the devil. He's over everything. There's nobody greater than He is. And we are His body. That's wonderful. You know, when you think about what Christ is, and then you go to chapter 2, and He breaks into things like verse 13, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and reconciled both into one body, verse 16, and you go on to, you're a habitation, we're a building fitly framed together with the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone, verse 21, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God. You, at Ephesus, you are a church, a building for God. You are a place for God to live, a habitation for God. And you at Halsey, or whatever church you're a part of, you're a place for God to live. Awesome. You ever been to a great cathedral? You ever been to a great temple? I remember when we went down through Mexico City and visited that cathedral down there. I had got a place where I liked, especially when I found out a cathedral means a bishop's chair. Then I always liked to visit these cathedrals. Well, that means Shirksville is a cathedral. It means this church is a cathedral, right? Not because of us, but a habitation for God. It's awesome when you think about it. And then you go to chapter 3 and he has the same thing. Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. And he talks about in verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Back in verse 10 he says that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God's up there talking to the angels. Jesus is saying, those folks down there at Halsey, you know, you see them and how they relate. They're just for showing how wise I am. Oh, yeah? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The wonderful place that congregations are. And then you get to chapter 4. And there in the middle of verse 15 is our title. And it's this. Better get the dark one again. This is our title. Grow up. I put the exclamation on there. Grow up. Why does he have to tell us that? Well, let's read the verse. But speaking the truth in love. Okay, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. Now, it's may grow up, but the goal that Paul had is that the church... Let me tell you, ask you a question. Which New Testament church was perfect? Which New Testament church was perfect? Thessalonica, they were goofing off and they weren't working and they had to excommunicate people for not having a job. At Corinth, they had to excommunicate people because there was a man living with his father's wife. Let's see, in Galatians, they were going back to the law, trying to keep the law, and he was afraid that he had espoused them in vain. And let's see, what was the problem at... And you go down through the list of New Testament churches. And in which of those churches did the Apostle Paul say, there are a bunch of rascals there, y'all better clear out of there as fast as you can. You know, you better leave. In every case, All the New Testament churches were imperfect bodies. At the same time, God was showing them off to the principalities and powers that this is a display of my wisdom. And I think we know why. I think we know because the same people, where would you be without a church? Where would you be without church membership? Now today, anymore, it's a really big thing that I'll be a Christian without the church. In fact, not too long ago, I found a podcast website where ex-Mennonites call in and listen. Well, anybody can listen. But where they put them on recording saying how terrible church was where I grew up. And I knew some of those places. You know, how terrible the leaders were, how much they were used, and they just bring up all the trash that they can. And one of the things I heard them say is, you know, those Mennonites think that you have to be a member of a church to get to heaven? Do you believe that? You have to be a member of a church to get to heaven? Can you die and go to heaven without being a member of the church? You can. So why don't we just all quit church? We don't all quit church because it's God's plan for New Testament Christians to be a part of a visible body. How do we know that? At least four reasons. Number one, in Acts, the first example, and all the way through, is they were joined unto the church such as should be saved. I about got that wrong, didn't I? Such as should be saved. That was the wrong place to say that. I hope you don't throw me out for saying that. Number two, it wasn't just the example, but if you're going to keep the commandments of Christ and the apostles, you're going to have to do it with fellow believers. You can't keep ordinances. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So how do you do that? By yourself. Wash each other's feet. How do you do that? By yourself. Baptize. How do you baptize yourself? How many preachers do you know ordain themselves? Well, unfortunately, you just about get there today, don't you? So all of those things, it says that other people will do them for you and with you. And another thing that really clinches it is every reference to excommunication and keeping the church pure. Go to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, do not you judge them that are within. Them that are without, God judges. And any church that wants to be a part of the body of Christ needs to have some kind of visible discipline where people who are outside the fellowship are put out or people can be brought in. It's interesting to find that I hear about those folks down in Columbia. I didn't see this, that came to a faith and practice without knowing Mennonites or anything like that. And they tell me that they actually had rooms where if you weren't a member, or a wall in the back if you weren't a member, or if you wore black, you had to sit behind the wall. You know, you weren't allowed to sit in the assembly because them that are without, God judges, but them that are within, the church judges. Well, we don't have a wall like that, but we'd have an invisible wall, and it's church membership. And tonight, I would like to say this. If you're not a member of the church, do I think that means you have to go to hell? No, but why not? Why not be a member of the church? Because the fourth reason, it's not just the discipline. The fourth reason, I forget right now. Let me look in my notes. Says that, the connotation of all the New Testament epistles. It's just written like this one is. He says that we be no more children, speaking the truth in love may grow up, and I never finished that verse, unto him in all things which is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And what's a joint? It's where two old bones meet, right? I shouldn't say old bones, but where the members meet, there's something happens. And if you wouldn't have joints, what would your body be like? You didn't have joints. What would happen if you didn't have bones? What would happen if you didn't have muscles? You go on and on. And all these points supply something according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that's the Bible description. So you have those four reasons. Now I realize that there may be temporary situations or movement between situations, but I really, really think that we need to think about the fact that this is the New Testament norm for people to be a member of a church, take their membership really seriously, enter into the brotherhood agreements, and serve together just like what we read in the New Testament. And I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's grown up, isn't it? That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, from Jesus, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto its edifying of itself in love. I love that. Jesus is connected to everyone. And when we're all connected to each other, it makes us increase. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. See, that's why we have to leave that old life behind, those thought patterns that lead to sexual immorality, to work all uncleanness with greediness, same way with covetousness, like we talked about. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be, let's say this one together. You know it by memory, don't you? Your mom tried to get you to learn it more than just by memory. Together, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many of you heard your mom say something like, "Would you just grow up once?" Did any of you ever hear that? I think I must have been rare. Because I hardly ever run into somebody who puts their hand up and says, "Yep, that was me." Me too. I heard that. Would you grow up? And I remember a seventh grade teacher saying, "Steve, what would happen if you didn't ask stupid questions?" I'm not going to tell you what my stupid question was. All my life, in subtle ways, I've heard this thing, "Come on, Steve, grow up." I even hear it from my wife once in a while. Grow up. What does it mean to grow up? Grow up means that you grow toward or arrive at full stature or physical or mental maturity. That's what the dictionary says. It also means to stop thinking or behaving in a childish way. And I think that's the one that I really don't like. He should just grow up and accept his responsibilities. When I became a man, when I was a child, I thought as a child. There was stuff that happened to you. There was mental opinions that you formed when you were young. Things that other people did to you or insults that you got when you were young, you have to put them away. That's part of growing up. You have to say, you know what? They didn't mean to hurt me. It's foolish for me to be offended by that. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. See? And that's normal. That's normal for all of us. If you don't, you'll be trapped in your forever childhood and it won't be good. Now, I'm not talking about being innovative and being spontaneous or those kind of things. There's things that maybe are a little immature that make life fun that it's okay. But when you talk about, in malice be children, but in understanding be men, I think the Bible says. Something to think about. Well, I thought when I was little, I'd see the old people sitting in the house talking to each other. And it was a lot more fun to play kick the can, climb trees, rip around on my bicycle, and I said to myself, I'll always do that. I'll never sit in a room and talk with other people. But guess what? Things changed. In growing up, I see much more how much my parents did for me, how much they really loved me, how much they cared for me. In growing up, I have a much more appreciation for when I had to take naps, or even when I got spankings. I remember getting spankings. I'm not very proud of it. I think I was 14 when I got my last spanking in front of all the church, at least all the young people. Got my second one that night, too, when I went to the neighbor boy and told him how it was unfair, and he said, I thought you had it coming to you. That's the way it is. You have to grow up, right? Well, I would like to take these verses and write a few points. And the first one I'm going to write down is from verse 1. Number 1, be humble. Stop thinking it's all about me. We expect babies to think it's all about them. How many of your babies, moms, you know, they're still in diapers. How many of them say, I wonder if it suits mom if I yell right now? Oh, babies don't do that. Whenever they hurt or feel like they need something, or maybe just whenever. But when you get married to a man, you don't expect him to act like that, right? You know, you didn't expect him to act like that. Husband, you're not acting like that anymore, are you? All right. How does he say it in these verses? Ephesians chapter 4. I beseech you therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. You have been called with a calling. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. Now, did your dad ever tell you when you left, now remember that your last name is Ebersole, or remember that you're a crook? Did he say anything like that? No? He left to just go and be whoever you wanted to be. Well, I don't think my father used that a lot, but we need to start thinking about that we're part of something bigger than just ourselves, just our immediate wishes and needs. A call to walk worthy. Something way above ourselves. And verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness. That's why we put be humble. Because the lower you see yourself, the more you see others. And the more you see others, the more you can care for others. You all know what it's like to be around somebody who's selfish. They're all the time thinking about themselves. And a person who sees himself as being the prima donna or the one that it's all about them. I deserve better equals depression because you don't get better. I can't say it for sure, but almost always somebody who's got a lot of depression is thinking that they deserve something better than they have. Or feeling sorry for themselves. Not always, but pretty often. But I am given better than I deserve. I'm a thankful person. I can't believe that I have so many blessings as a person who's lining up to serve. You know the difference between those two? It's a tremendous difference. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I'm a part of a larger body. You're a church member. The church is a place where Jesus lives. It's a part of His body. You're serving something bigger. I really think this was part of the healing that Jesus brought when He came with John the Baptist. Take a good look at yourself. You start with repentance. Done with sin. Right? But then was baptism was, you're a part of the baptized vessels of the Lord. Vessels in the Old Testament were ready to be used in the temple. That made them special. Baptized people today are a part of the ongoing kingdom of God. You've got a new identity when you're baptized. You're a part of God's kingdom on the earth. But we don't often see that. And that's part of our high calling. Jesus, it's said about Jesus when He comes that He will arise with healing in His wings. And He went about healing such as were brokenhearted. There's healing in knowing that you have an identity and a calling that are all part of that. And that's part of this. Be humble. Stop thinking it's all about me. We go down to verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Your congregation is the body of Christ. How would you treat Jesus if you would have lived in His day or if He would live today? How would you treat Jesus? Oh, you would do all kind of stuff for Jesus, wouldn't you? Let me ask you this question. How do you treat the church? The way we treat the church is the way that we would treat Jesus. Because the church is His body. The church is the part of Jesus that you can do something for today. Why don't y'all just stand up a little bit? You didn't come here to go to sleep, did you? Just stand up. Ah, that looks better. Now I know you're all awake again. The way you treat the church, your brothers and sisters, is the way you would treat Jesus if He was here today. And that's why we're going to write some of the rest of these things down. Because it's important how we respond to issues along the way. You may sit down if you care to. If you need to keep standing, you can keep standing. Number 2, quit dwelling. Quit dwelling on your purse and irritations. Quit dwelling on, and you know where we get that? He says, with all lowliness and meekness, long suffering. Long suffering means this. It means to suffer for a long time without complaining. Now, what's the difference between long-suffering and self-pity? Self-pity, is self-pity long-suffering? Is that the same? No? How would you say the difference? What would you say the difference is? They're both, you're feeling bad, right? Long-suffering means that you suffer for a long, long time. Self-pity means you suffer for a long, long time, right? No? What's the difference? Back to number 1. Self-pity is all about me. Long-suffering is all about somebody else. You put up with something because you know it's for their good that you put up with it. And you suffer for a long time without complaining. And forbearing means to choose not to do something you could do, to avoid saying something that you could say, to control oneself when you are provoked. That's what the word forbearing means. I could use a little more forbearance. I could use a little more long-suffering. Quit dwelling on your hurts and irritations. Do any of you ever get bugged by some of the other members in your church? I may as well just move on to the next point, right? You're never tested with that. Why do people quit going to church? Why do they break away from a church and go start another one? How come Paul didn't tell the Colossians to go do that whenever they weren't holding Christ the way they should have, or what? You know? Why didn't he do that? Why do people, we're building a new church and I don't agree with what's going on, so I'm going to go somewhere, whatever. I'm sorry, I shouldn't get into that stuff. Quit dwelling on your hurts and irritations. Is that possible? Only if we have the love of Christ in our hearts. Only if we're going to grow up. And that's what this is all about. Grow up. How to find healing in Jesus' day. I like verses 31 and 32 when they're applied to somebody else. Okay? Put away all bitterness and wrath. That's part of this. Forbearing and one another in love. You could be hurt, but you're not. You could be angry, but you're not. You could go run them down, clamor, and evil speaking. Sass them off, but you're not. Be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. My wife's in the middle of this book called The Kindness Challenge. And the challenge is there's three things you're supposed to do for a whole month. Is quit the negative, nix the negative, push the positive, and do something nice for the other person. It's supposed to do that for a whole month. And I really liked that she was reading it, because I thought maybe it would apply to her then. Aren't we selfish? Oh, I'm the only one like that, right? He says, do away with your bad attitudes, your bitterness, so you don't end up with clamor. So you don't end up with bitter evil speaking. So you don't end up, but be kind one to another. Do you know that kindness and the gospel of Jesus Christ are synonymous? Can you say that you are a part of Jesus' kingdom if you're not kind to other people?
Well, I'm just blunt. I've always been blunt. I tell people like it is.
Can you be that and be a Christian? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, and it comes from forgiveness. Bear long. Quit dwelling on your irritations. Can you be forgiven, forgiving, and keep remembering how you've been hurt? It is so important that we let our hurts go and don't ever bring them up. You know how to forget something? Just never go over it again in your mind. I still remember the telephone number that when I was a boy, because we went over it so often, I can still say it. GL63016. Did y'all use letters in your telephone numbers back then? 456-3016. But I can't remember our telephone number after we got married. I can't remember my first cell phone number. I can't. There's a lot of stuff that I forget. But all you have to do is remember a hurt is just go over it and over it and over it and over it. And feel it again. That's resentment. If you feel it again, it's growing. If you decide you're going to think about it and get the emotions back, then it's growing. He says, forgive. Quit dwelling on your hurts and irritations. You can't grow up remembering all of your gripes and complaints about the other people in the church. All right, number three. Value unity of the Spirit and the bond that peace brings. It's not just about all doing the same thing, but it's the unity of the Spirit. It's not the spirit of unity, but what bonds us together is the fact that the Bible is our bottom line. We appreciate our tradition. But finally, if the Mennonite church is just about the tradition of the Mennonites, that's not enough. Right? We've got to have the bottom line as the Bible. And it's the Spirit that's guiding us. And the Spirit has inspired it. Value the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, a bond is a glue. And when there's peace between us, we feel like we're stuck together. And whenever we're not at peace with each other, we're about to blow apart. And think about that. How important it is to introduce peace and keep peace in relationships. But there's a certain amount of tension between the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because if our unity is just about not bothering anybody, then it won't be the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit makes us speak into each other's lives. But at the same time, the bond of peace keeps us together. So that's an interesting thing, how he pulls that together. Well, I grew up, what does he say in the Amplified, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another? And Jesus taught us to genuinely care about each other, even if I see your flaws and know that you disagree with me. But I grew up thinking that I had to run the fastest, and I had to answer first, and I had to get the best grades on everything, and everything was about competition. I had to prove that I was better than everybody else. That's not church life. Church life is about service. Value the unity of the Spirit. Your brother knows whether you treasure him or if you're trying to prove that you are better, smarter, richer, or tougher than he is. That's just the way it is. Verses 8 through 12 change the subject, and I'm going to write this down. Respect and treasure your authorities. He gave some apostles. God gave them to you. Treasure. Did God set the apostles in the early church? Did he set the prophets? Did he set the pastors? Did he set the teachers? Is he still doing that today? Usually, the person who gets the most fire are the leaders of the church, because they can't always agree with you. God wants you to make it to heaven. He wants every one of us to make it to heaven. And so he puts people in our lives over us to say, no, we won't do this, and yes, we will do that. I know that can be abused, because in 3 John, Diotrephes was casting people out of the church. He was practicing church discipline. And John said, I'm going to remember that when I come. I wish I would have been there to see what he did. How did he handle that? But the Bible says, respect and treasure your authorities. That's in my own words, but if you read it there, he says he gave some. He went down into the earth and he went up into heaven and he did all of that with the cross and his death and resurrection, and he did all of that so that he could endow the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, so that the church could grow. He puts these people into place. Let these people are imperfect, but let them speak into your life. Let them speak into your heart. And then we go to verse 14. We have another one. Be henceforth, be no more children. Find stability. Quit being wishy-washy. I think our brother had that one in Philippians too. Find stability. Every generation wants to invent truth. But guess what? If you can make it up, it's not truth. When it comes to spiritual truth, brothers and sisters, tonight, I want to tell you something. Jesus said,
I have a lot of things I want to tell you, but I can't, you won't bear it now. But when the Spirit has come, He will guide you into all truth. Who was He talking about? Who was He talking to? The apostles. The Holy Spirit, when the apostles could handle it, received the all truth. They got it all. Now, I remember a young man told me that if the Spirit would move and I would start writing, I could write the book of Daniel. Well, his name was Daniel. And it would be just as inspired as the book of Peter. Is that true? No! Because Peter was an apostle. John was an apostle. They received the all truth. They wrote it down. That's the truth. It's sealed. Our Bible has a back cover. We're not Mormons, believing that you can get more revelation. We don't have prophets who get more revelation. Our prophets are the ones we study in the book. Okay? That's the all truth. You can find and discover old truths in new ways, but you can't make up new truth. But every generation comes along and there's some new podcast or some new speaker who's got to talk to you. And it sounds good. And people go flocking after. They go after this seminar. They go after that seminar. They go after this and the other. When finally it's the old Bible, if they're teaching the Bible in a fresh way, that's one thing. But if they're telling you something that isn't, you'll never grow up feeding on every new doctrine that comes along. And that's why I go back to saying, read your Bible. Know what it's true, what it says. Every generation wants to own their own discoveries of truth, but philosophies come and go. Y'all ever look at fashions from the 70s, bell bottoms and the long sideburns? You ever see those? Don't they look kind of funny? You know what the fashions of today are going to look like in another 20 years? They always go out of style after a while. You want to know how you will never be old-fashioned and look quaint and weird? Is just refuse to let the pressures of society control your thinking. Guide your thinking by the Word of God. And then in 50 years or 100 years, I'll look back and say, that was a godly man. He had a direction in his life. But I'm worried about that because we are so gullible. We're pushed along by the prevailing... They say that the wind hardly ever blows in the world without moving the curtains in the church. And I've seen that again and again. But somehow we have to look beyond that. Number 6. Talk to your brother. Not behind his back. How many of you believe this? That you should talk to your brother if you've got a problem with him and not behind his back. How many of you believe that? There's a few weak hands crawling up. You should all of you be putting your hands up. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Be loyal to the absent party. I didn't finish this. Talk to your brother, not behind his back. Do you know what somebody is telling you if they come and whisper? Hey, you know what Martin McCutcheon did? You know, he's such a, you know. You know what I'm telling you if I come and talk to you about Marvin behind his back? Hey, when you're gone, I'm going to talk to other people about you behind your back. That's what I'm saying. If there's a whisperer in this group, if there's a person, what does he say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, evil speaking but put away from you. It is a sin, maybe not from the death, but all unrighteousness is sin. If you talk about other people and run them down behind their back, you're participating in evil speaking. And if that's going on in your church, you can't trust anybody because you don't know what they're going to say about you. And if you're the kind of person who traffics in that. So what do? If you've got a problem with somebody, Matthew 18, go and talk to your brother and tell him what your problem is.
And you know what? I've seen whenever we make people sit together and talk, that a huge issue when they've got this huge thing is finally we say, look, we're going to have to face him with that. And he goes and faces him all of a sudden. It's like that balloon I stuck that skewer through. It just kept going down. And all of a sudden, it's not that big of a deal after all. And that's the way it works. But as long as they can talk behind their back, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. But you've got two people faced together, and this truth comes out. And it's amazing how they can work things out and work together. We cannot run around. Trust is an absolute essential. And if I suspect that others are speaking about me behind my back, and I do it about others, how will it ever grow? And I know that's a trail. Over here, we've got feelings of right and wrong, and then we've got a hurt. And after a hurt, you've got to find forgiveness. And after forgiveness, you've got to find trust. Now, the Bible is not the same. Forgiveness and trust is not the same. And if you don't find forgiveness, you're going to go down into bitterness. But if you don't find forgiveness, if you don't find trust, you're never going to be truly reconciled. Now, the Bible doesn't say you have to trust everybody in the world. It doesn't say you have to. There's people I don't trust. I wouldn't do business with them. That doesn't mean I have something against them. I just don't trust them. But the goal in the church is for us to be reconciled with every brother. And that means we go, we forgive them, and we try to talk. If it's a sin not unto death, then you pray for them. But if it's a sin unto death, then there's things you have to do to take care of that before you can restore trust. But this path, if you've been hurt, we're going to be hurt. It's a God-given ability to feel justice, and you've been treated wrong, you're hurt over that. The choice between forgiveness and bitterness leads to death. And that's the option you have. Maybe you won't trust everybody again the same, but make sure you've at least forgiven them. And wherever you can, extend the opportunity for trust. I thought of this in relation to Joseph, because after his dad had died, father had died, Jacob died. The brother said, our father said that you're supposed to do this and that. He said, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But they had never gotten everything all worked out. They still didn't trust each other. That's what came out, even though Joseph had forgiven them. Number 7. Don't follow. This is pretty close to number 5. Don't follow the thinking of the Gentiles. Because they walk in the emptiness of their mind. The heathen, the pagans around you.
Rather, conduct your thinking by the Word of God. Gentiles' ways of thinking are defeated thinking. Sin will bring me happiness. I just won't sin too much. My sin's too big to confess. It would bring me too much shame. I can't stop doing it, but my sin is too little to confess. And so threads become ropes and ropes become chains and people are dragged down. Number 8, the last one, is in verse 7.
Treasure, here is a promise. I skipped over this one. Treasure the measure of God's gift of grace. The Bible promises to every Christian that God will give you the measure of the gift of Christ. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I love that verse. Whatever you're going through, He says, I will give you the grace to handle it. And when we as individually embrace that promise and we bring that into our relationships, we can have church life. It works. The Bible intends for us to go to church together. I know sometimes we have to move away and people are called to serve in different ways. But the Bible intends for lifetime relationships. And when I look back and well, we had a relationship, but then this happened and so that person spun off, or this happened and this one's gone.
And you look back and you say, why couldn't we still be brothers today? Why couldn't we be brothers and love each other for a whole lifetime through? And I come back to these simple little statements. Be humble. Stop thinking it's all about me. Quit dwelling on your hurts and irritations. Value unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Respect and treasure your authorities. God gave them to you. Find stability. Quit being wishy-washy. Talk to your brother, not behind his back. Don't follow the thinking of the Gentiles. Treasure the measure of God's gift of grace. I should have said Christ's gift of grace. But when you have those things, I don't know why we can't have relationships that go on and on for a lifetime. Well, I'm finished tonight, brothers. Grow up. What does God say to you when you think about this passage? What does He want for you that you're learning from your relationship with your congregation? It can be very hard, but sometimes the most difficult and most painful relationships are the ones that we grow the most from. Well, we're bringing this to a close, the last night that we're here. I would like to give an invitation again tonight. I'd like for us to sing an invitation hymn.